It's very good to see everybody here this morning. Every first Sunday of the month, we have an opportunity to take some of the questions that our congregation has, requests, if you will, and to address some of those questions. If you are a visitor with us, and I certainly encourage you to let us know if you have any questions about the way that we worship, or the way that we conduct ourselves as a congregation. If you have questions about God, about the Bible, about religion in general, then please let us know, and we'd love to sit down and have a Bible study with you to answer all of those questions. So for our study this month, have your Bibles open to James chapter 5. Nelma gave me a good question earlier this week, actually. And we're going to be looking at James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, but we'll broaden it a little bit to make some application from the rest of the context as well. So let's begin by simply reading James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. And we'll read all the way through verse 18 for context's sake. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So I suppose the question then kind of boils down to, how literally are we supposed to take verses 14 and 15? And I have known individuals who have been sick, who have been facing a difficult situation in life with their health, and they've literally wanted the elders to come and pour oil over their head, thinking somehow that that procedure was going to have some kind of miraculous impact on their physical condition. And they'll cite James chapter 5 as an example and say, well, the Bible says we need to do it, so how come the elders haven't come by my house recently and poured olive oil over my head? How literally are we to take this? Is this something as an example or a command, either one, that's supposed to be a 21st century Christian practice today? Well, I think part of the answer is found in looking at prayer and the rest of the context. Now, you see throughout the book of James, one of the biggest problems facing the early church was a lack of unity based on economic or social status. And you can see it all throughout the book of James, where James looks at individual Christians, situations, maybe as a congregation in general, where economic status or religious status, where I'm either wealthy or I was raised knowing the Jewish law, where I was raised in Judaism, for whatever reason, this perception of status presents a problem in the congregation, so that some Christians had a sense of high and mightiness when it came to their practice of Christianity. James chapter 5 then serves as kind of an equalizer. And the reason why I say it's a great equalizer is because whether you are rich or poor, whether you have great experience in religion or not, whether in the first century perhaps you were a Jewish convert to Christ and you knew the law and you knew the stories, well, you still get sick, don't you? And you still face the possibility of losing it all in a bad investment. And you can still get fired, can't you? And you still commit sin as well. So when James brings this up in James chapter 5, it's almost as if he's saying, and for anybody who thinks that he's high and mighty, for anybody who thinks that he can hold it over somebody's head, but his own personal righteousness or his experience or his status in the church or his status in the community, remember that you too face illness and you too need the prayers of your brethren and you too have committed sins as well. Everything that we read in James 5, 13 through 18 then, in a sense, applies to us all at different times in our life. It is the great equalizer. And isn't it interesting then that we have people from such diverse backgrounds in the church who come to God in wealth or in poverty, who come to God as their young self or their old self, who come to God, whatever your religious experience or background is, you come to God, and we all have the same problems, don't we? At their core, at least. And we all need the help of the brethren. So you have poor brethren praying for rich brethren. And you have older brethren praying for younger brethren. And at times you have sick brethren praying for healthy brethren, depending on what the situation is. It truly is the great equalizer. Now, with that being said, we must ask the question, does God answer every prayer? Because somebody might read James 5 and walk away with the impression that all you have to do is pray. And if you just pray hard enough, and if your faith is strong enough, then yes, God will answer every single one of your prayers. If Elijah could make the rain stop, and then 3.5 years later make it start up again, well then surely we can pray to God and have all of our ailments cured. And if the elders just come to my house and pour olive oil on my head, then surely that will make my sickness go away. Or it will deal with my debt problem. Or it'll fix my relationship with my spouse. Surely if we just pray hard enough, God will answer all of our prayers. Now we know the answer is yes, that God does answer all of our prayers. But that requires a little bit of explanation, doesn't it? That requires a bit of a caveat. Because even in the age of miracles in the first century, or in Elijah's time for that matter, there were prayers that were answered in the negative. That is to say, God answered the prayer, but the answer was no. Or God answered the prayer, but He answered it in His own time. So sometimes the answer to our prayers is delayed or temporarily left unanswered. Consider a couple of examples to bolster this point. Even in the time of Elijah, when God gave Elijah the ability miraculously to stop the rain and then to start it up again 3.5 years later, even some of Elijah's prayers got a no answer. If you recall in 1 Kings chapter 19, after that great duel with the prophets of Baal, Elijah decides it's best to go and hide. He finds out that Jezebel wants him dead. So he finds a tree in the middle of nowhere and leans up against that tree and prays to God. That's it. I'm done. I can't do anything more. Just kill me now, God. Just kill me now. And the next thing that happens is an angel kicks him in the side and gives him food and says, you've got more work to do. He prayed for something and the answer was no. Sometimes the answer is no, my friends. The disciples were told that they would suffer many things in Matthew chapter 10. Or in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, it's blessed when you're persecuted for my name's sake. And yet in Matthew 10 or in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, there's never any promise that Jesus gives that there would be relief of those things. In fact, when you really read in Matthew chapter 10, it sure sounds like Jesus is promising the opposite, that the whole world will hate you on account of my name. So sometimes, again, the answer might be no. Let this cup pass from me, as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. But He said, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thine be done. What was the answer to His prayer when He prayed to God? This is Jesus, the Son of God, by the way. What was the answer to His prayer when He prayed to God, let this cup pass from me? The answer was no. The answer was no. Paul's thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He prayed 3 times. That thorn in the flesh would be removed from him. And Jesus' answer was, no. No. Because my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. So the answer is no. Why couldn't Paul miraculously heal Timothy of all of his many ailments in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23? Instead, Paul prescribes an earthly medication for his many ailments. He says that he left Trophimus behind in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20, and he left him behind very ill. Why couldn't Paul miraculously heal Timothy or Trophimus? Well, I don't know exactly why, but perhaps it was simply because it wasn't God's will at the time. So why pray then? Why pray at all if the answer is sometimes yes, and the answer is sometimes no, and the answer sometimes comes 20 years later when we're least suspecting it? Why pray at all then? Well, first of all, it illustrates our belief that God can do all things, not necessarily that He will do everything or that He will do everything in our time, in our way, but it certainly demonstrates our faith that God can do all things. And remember, part of what makes prayer effective at all is when it is in line with God's will. As Jesus specifically says, that when you ask for anything in My name, I will do it. And I believe what Jesus means by that is, when you ask things that are according to My will, you will get an answer for those things. You will get an answer. God's will stands forever after all. There is no denying His will. So when we pray for things that are in line with His will, of course the answer is going to be yes when it is in line with His will. For example, if I was to pray to God, can you just add, I don't want to be greedy or anything, but can you just throw $150,000 into my checking account right now, God? Just, I'm not asking for much. Just throw it in there, put it in my checking account right here and right now. Well, clearly that's not part of God's will to miraculously give me $150,000. What if I ask God for the ability to fly? That's a simple thing, isn't it? A simple request. God, I just want to be able to fly. I just want to jump off the edge of a building and I want to fly. That's a very simple thing, isn't it? Well, it's not in God's will for man to fly. If He intended for us to fly, He would have given us wings. And that applies to airplanes as well, because I'm not crazy about those either. But if God's will was for us to fly, He would have given us the physical ability to fly already. So clearly asking or praying for the ability to fly is not in God's will. When you ask anything in My name, Jesus says, I will do it. When you ask anything in My name. Prayer is not always about asking for deliverance either. I think we get confused sometimes that the only reason we pray is to ask God to do something, or to remove something, or fix something, or to take us out of a situation. Well, sometimes that's not what prayer is supposed to be about. Rather than always asking God to deliver us from something, perhaps we should start asking God to simply give us the strength to endure something. Not to avoid every circumstance, but to be able to work our way through every circumstance. To endure every circumstance, because sometimes suffering is God's will, and only suffering can produce certain results. Just like it says right in the book of James in the context that we're studying today in James 1 verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And the only way that you arrive at perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, is to endure various trials. That is the outcome of those things. You never get to perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, without first going through various trials. So perhaps it is God's will for us at times to suffer. That the suffering is itself God's goal for us. So we need to learn to pray for the treasure of endurance and hope and proven character, rather than the prayer of, God, just get me out of this. God, I don't want to experience this. God, isn't there something better for me? So let's get back to James chapter 5, and let's talk a little bit more about this text in detail, beginning in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Notice that let him pray is left open-ended. Pray for what? Let him pray for healing. Okay, that might be part of it. Certainly we ask God to heal us of our afflictions. How about pray for endurance? How about pray for a quick, painless transition into the afterlife? How about pray to be a good example of courage and faith to other people? One way that I think our prayer lives can improve greatly is when we stop trying to make prayer about one thing and broaden the scope of our prayers. Yes, we want deliverance, and I understand that. And that might be first and foremost on our mind to say, God, please heal me of this specific ailment that I'm facing. Help my body, fix my body. but perhaps we can broaden a little bit also and have our minds open to the possibility that we won't be healed. So yes, we say, God, heal me, but if it is not your will, then give me the strength and courage to endure this. And if this is the thing that is to take me, then God, give me the courage to be an example to other Christians. Bolster my faith so that till the very last breath I might declare you and your works to the rest of creation. Now that broadens the prayer, doesn't it? If you pray about just one thing and the answer is no, it might lead to disillusionment or discouragement. And you might find yourself wondering, does prayer work? But if your prayer is all-inclusive, if your prayer is, God, let your will be done, whatever it is. If it is in healing, then heal. If it is in killing, then kill. But God, whatever it is, God, make me your servant and help me serve you however it is I can best serve you. That's a prayer that will be answered. That's a prayer that will be answered. So stop seeing prayer in such a narrow way. Is anyone among you sick? Or suffering? Well, then let him pray. And let him pray that God's will be done no matter what. Now, the term suffering in verse 14 is actually a very broad term. Is anyone among you suffering? It's actually a very broad term that can apply to various hardships. The Apostle Paul, for example, used it of the times that he would go into prison. That's the same kind of suffering that he had to endure as the person here in James 5, verse 13. It can be translated to suffer misfortune as well. But I like how he balances that. Is anyone suffering? Is anyone facing misfortune? Well, is anyone among you cheerful? Notice that we need to pray when we're suffering, but we also need to pray when we're cheerful. That needs to be a big part of it as well. Don't forget to pray when times are good. Don't forget to pray when God has blessed you with things like health and youth and opportunity, because those blessings can be very fleeting. We must remember to pray to God no matter what. Our prayer life needs to be consistent whether times are good or bad, because God is consistent whether times are good or bad. Our prayer life needs to reflect that attitude. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Then let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Sick means a very serious condition. That's what the Greek word means here when it says sick. And when I say serious, I mean serious, because the other times that this word sick is used in the New Testament is in John chapter 4, when a royal official's son was about to die. That's how sick he was. He was so sick he was about to die. Or of Lazarus in John chapter 11. And we know from that story that Lazarus did end up dying. That's how sick he was, that in a matter of only a couple days, he died of that ailment. That's the word sick there. Or of Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, verse 37. And she also was sick to the point that she ended up dying from that. That's what that sick means. Is anyone among you sick? Is anyone among you so severely sick that you are facing death imminently? That's what that word means in verse 14. Prayer for the sick is an important duty of the elders. Think about it in terms of the sheep in a flock looking to their shepherd. Now, I know that we pray for each other and we look out for each other. That's a big part of it. And sheep do look to each other for guidance and for help. Sheep will look around at the other sheep around them for an idea of where are we supposed to be? What are we supposed to be doing right now? There is comfort in the numbers. There's comfort in having other sheep around you. But in moments of greatest trial, where do the sheep look? They don't look around at each other. They don't look at other sheep for help. Where do the sheep look in their moments of greatest trial? They look to the shepherd. They look to the shepherd. The other sheep can't deal with wolves chasing them down. The other sheep don't know how to deal with injury or sickness. They look to the shepherd. And we need to see our shepherds in that way, and our shepherds need to see themselves in that way as well. They look to the shepherd. Of course, this relationship doesn't happen overnight. We have to build this relationship over many years, but we need to see our shepherds in the same way. Now, as for this anointing with oil, which I suppose Nelma, if I'm not mistaken, this is probably more the question that you had of what are we supposed to do with this anointing with oil? The simple answer, I always like to go with the simple answer, by the way. The simple answer is that when I was looking and researching into this anointing with oil, in the first century, olive oil was used for a number of things. It was used for a balm for skin irritations, for rashes. It was also used as a luxurious indulgence of sorts. In the same way that we might indulge ourselves in a spa day or something like that, or we might buy the more expensive lotion versus the really cheap store brand lotion. You know how it is, like, you know, you got to pump that stuff all day long and you feel like you put it on all day and it just doesn't do anything. Or it's the difference between like Burt's Bees or ChapStick, right? You can go through a tube of ChapStick in a day, but you put Burt's Bees on once in the morning and you're good the rest of the day. Olive oil in that culture was the same way, that it was a luxurious indulgence to them. And yes, it was a balm for a lot of skin irritations, but in the case of somebody who was sick, like this sick of verse 14, this person perhaps facing death, sick to the point of extreme circumstance, it could simply be a comfort to them to have the elders come and do something that is just indulgent. That's all it is. It's indulgent. We're here and we want to comfort you. And there is, and this is the sense I get, it is no expense spared to make you feel better, to improve your condition, to improve your mood. There is no expense spared. And we're going to bring the very best. We're going to bring the olive oil. We're going to come and we're going to pray. We're going to indulge a little bit in this. There's no expense spared. That's the way I take it. To me, that's the simplest solution to this. That it could either be literally a balm for a skin irritation. It could literally have some medicinal value to the person who is sick. Or it could simply be an indulgence to that person, just something to make them feel better. I'll go back to personal experience. And I'd like you to think about your own personal experiences as well. When you have known people facing death, where they've been so sick that death is imminent, sometimes all they want is an indulgence. You ever known somebody who, for the sake of their health, they've had to go on some extreme diet? They've had to take salt out of their diet. No sweets, no fat, nothing like that. And they live a few years, and the diet helps them, and that's good that they took the diet. But you know those people, what they really want? McDonald's fries? A slice of apple pie with ice cream on the side? A Coca-Cola? And I know people from my own experience, and I'm sure you do too, where all they want was just, I want a little indulgence. I'm dying. I don't have much time left. I don't care about my diet anymore. I just want an ice-cold Coca-Cola. Not diet, not zero. I just want to have an ice-cold Coca-Cola. I remember Timothy Barge always asked me to sneak in chocolate milkshakes. That was what he always wanted. When I go visit him, I say, well, do you want anything? And he'd always say, oh, I just want a chocolate milkshake. Maybe that's all this is. The elders come and they just do something nice. Maybe that's all this is. And if you take it that way, I think that that's a very sweet way to interpret this anointing with oil. Verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Now, as has already been noted, we should not expect to have all of our prayers answered exactly how or exactly when we see fit. What might seem like a tragedy now, what might seem unfair to us right now, might actually be a necessary step in the accomplishment of God's will. Remember, we don't have the same perspective that God does. He has a divine, eternal perspective on things, just like it says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, My ways are not your ways. Your ways are not my ways. My ways are so much higher than yours. You don't understand. You cannot comprehend. Trust me, I'm God. We don't have the same perspective that God does. So we have to trust when something looks unfair to us right now, we have to trust that it's all part of a larger divine mechanism operating in this life. That God's providence is bigger than just one thing. God's providence is bigger than one request. God's providence is bigger than one person's problems. But one person's problems might be part of a very grand plan. One person's problems might end up resulting in good things for many people by their example, by the things we learn from them, by the patience that we see in them. Just try to keep that in mind, that our perspective is not the same as His. Our confidence is not just in God's ability to heal, but also in the ultimate fulfillment of His greatest promise, which is to raise us from the dead and welcome us into heaven. That's the greater promise, isn't it? After all, man is not intended to live on earth forever, and that's the thing that we have such a hard time accepting. We pray for healing, yes, and that's what we ought to do. We pray to God, God, heal the sick. And we certainly hope, and we have faith that God will do what is best for all of us, and will do what is His will. But the fact of the matter is that nobody lives forever. Nobody lives forever, at least here on planet Earth. So for as much praying as we might do, eventually we are going to die. And eventually something will be the reason for that. Think about the story of Hezekiah, for example. We all know the story of Hezekiah from 2 Kings 20. He was told to put his house in order because he was going to die. And he turned his heart toward the Lord, and he prayed very intently. And God told the prophet Isaiah, you go back to Hezekiah and tell him that he just got 15 years added to his life. Okay, and that's wonderful. God healed him. God gave him 15 more years. But at the end of those 15 years, Hezekiah still had to die. Eventually, Hezekiah still had to die. Lazarus was raised from the dead, my friends. Lazarus was raised from the dead. But eventually, didn't Lazarus have to die someday? Dorcas was raised from the dead. And eventually, didn't Dorcas have to die? The Apostle John was the oldest living apostle. Probably lived to be 90 years old or so. And Jesus even made a comment to Peter at the end of the Gospel of John that said, you know what, if I want him to live until the resurrection, that's my business. And that has nothing to do with you, Peter. And for that reason, some people assumed that maybe John was going to live until the resurrection, but that doesn't mean he literally did. But eventually, even John, the last living apostle, died. We will all die one day. And quite frankly, that is to God's glory and to ours as well. We pray for healing because this is a painful life at times, and we would rather be healed than be sick. We would rather be healthy. We would rather be strong. We would rather be in God's service in some way where we can get out there and pound the pavement and knock on doors and teach classes. That's what we'd rather be doing. Of course, what Paul says in the book of Philippians was, I'd rather be with Jesus. I'd rather be with Jesus. Let's put our hope and faith in God. He will answer our prayers. At times, the answer will be yes, and there will be healing. So our elders pray, the rest of the flock prays, we must pray individually. But sometimes the answer is no. And we have to accept that for what it is as well, as all a part of God's larger plan for us, which is to go to heaven. And don't you want that more? If you're not a Christian here this morning, you really ought to be. Direct your heart toward the Lord and pray for mercy in all things. Pray that your sins would be forgiven, if you believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart, and obey the commandments of the gospel. In short, Mark 16, verse 16 says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So whatever need you might have, let it be known by coming forward as we stand in